Good morning. If you haven't noticed, I'm a high priest this morning. I'm a high priest for the nation of Israel. And you might have thought you were at Community Bible Church, but you're not. You're really seated in an Old Testament tabernacle. And behind me is the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. You also notice that between you and I, from the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence is this curtain, is this veil, which keeps us out and God in. The reason is God is holy, he's righteous, he's all-powerful, he's majestic. Because he is holy, he is perfect, and we are sinful, there is a barrier, this curtain, between us and God. The people of God, the nation of Israel, don't just march into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, whenever they want, whenever they feel like it. As the high priest, I am the only individual that is allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And even I cannot go in there when I want. I can go in there one day out of the whole year. And I need to go through a whole bunch of ceremonial elements to prepare myself to go into the presence of the Holy God behind that curtain. The day that I go in there every year, it's the seventh month, 10th day of the Jewish calendar. It's called the Day of Atonement. How many have ever heard of the Day of Atonement? Some of you? How many of you could tell me about the purpose or the significance of the Day of Atonement? Some of you, maybe. For those of you who are not familiar with the Day of Atonement, take your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, there is great detail about all of the elements that are involved with the Day of Atonement. It is quite a complicated process to come into the presence of a holy and living God. We're not going to read through all of Leviticus chapter 16. I know Leviticus is not a book that we spend a lot of time in, so it's the beginning of the Old Testament, beginning of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 16, and I want to highlight a few of the elements of the Day of Atonement as we prepare ourselves to partake of communion this morning, and hopefully you'll be able to see the connection. Before we read Leviticus chapter 16, I want you to know that the Hebrew word for atone means to cover, the Day of Atonement, to atone, to cover. So in the Day of Atonement, the people confess their sins as a nation, and I, as the high priest, go behind the curtain into the presence of God to make atonement for the nation of Israel, to cover over the sins of the nation of Israel. In fact, that's a little bit scary. What happens if I skip one of the ceremonial procedures for preparing to go into the most holy of holies? Will I be struck down? What happens if God doesn't receive the sacrifices or they weren't properly done? Sort of makes me anxious as the Day of Atonement comes. But let's read about some of the key elements to the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 6, for those of you who have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. We're going to begin in verse 6. Says, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement. Here again, when you hear the word atonement, I want you to think to cover over for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Some of you be saying, what's up with the scapegoat? We'll explain that a little bit later. Verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by the lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Skip down to verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all of their sins, and put it on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all of their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Verse 29, we'll read 29 through verse 34. Sort of a summary of the Day of Atonement. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because in this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all of your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, in other words, nobody's to work, and you must deny yourselves. It also involved fasting, no one would be eating. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priest and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all of the sins of the Israelites. So it gives you a snapshot of some of the elements that are involved in the Day of Atonement. Let me just review and highlight a few of those. First thing I do as the high priest on the Day of Atonement is to begin by taking a bath. I need to begin by preparing my physical body to be clean before I enter into the presence of a holy God. I need to bring two goats and a bull. I first need to offer the bull as a sin offering to make atonement for myself as well as for the individuals within my family. I need to cover over through that sacrifice, make atonement for myself and my family. Then I need to cast lots to determine which goat is to be sacrificed and which goat becomes the scapegoat. The goat that is slain will make atonement for the sins and rebellion of our whole nation, whatever our sins may be. As Israelites, we need to make sacrifices for our various sins when we commit them throughout the year. But what if we commit a sin? What if we say, do, or think something that is a sin and we don't realize it and we don't take care of it by making a sacrifice at that immediate time? Obviously, that happens. And so these sins, individually and corporately, the rebellion in our hearts, pile up. And so the Day of Atonement is the day when all of those sins that we have not had a specific sacrifice for are covered over. The goat that is not slain is called the scapegoat. As the high priest, I lay both hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of my people. In this way, I'm transferring their sin onto the goat's head. And then we choose a man to take the goat out into the desert, maybe 5-6 miles away, so that the goat can never return, as a picture that all of our sins for this past year have been taken care of. I have to admit that I get nervous when I think about what might happen if the goat find its way back. What kind of omen would that be? It's great to know that through these various sacrifices and elements of the day, our sins have been dealt with according to God's plan and His commands. But yet, I often wonder, will it always be like this? Where God is in there and we're out here, and the only way the people of God can have access to God is through the high priest, and that only once a year? Will it always be like this? Now, you have to excuse me. I'm going to become Pastor Jeff again. Help me if I get caught. Feel like Houdini trying to escape out of some kind of ropes or something. You may be saying this morning, what does all of this have to do with my life here in 2008? What is the relevancy to all of this? As we shared earlier, this is Communion Sunday. Four times a year here at CBC, we celebrate and we partake in communion. It's my prayer and my desire this morning that you will have a deeper appreciation for who Christ is and what He's accomplished as you understand the Day of Atonement. You see, this visual picture of the Holy of Holies, this visual picture of God's presence is important because it's a reminder that we're separated from God because of our sin, that there is a curtain, that there is a barrier between a holy God and sinful people. We simply can't march into the presence of God whenever we want, whenever we feel like it, because of our sin, unless a provision has been made for our sin. How many of you know what happened at the very moment that Christ took His last breath? What happened at that moment? Some of you do. For those of you who don't, take a look. For those of you who do, it's just another great reminder. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard His cry and saw how He died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The very moment of the death of Christ, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing that mankind now has access into the presence of a holy God. As I reflected on this picture this week, I thought, man, isn't God brilliant? Isn't He creative to come up with a picture that helps us to understand how we can have access into His presence? Wasn't it brilliant at the moment Jesus died that the curtain in the temple was torn in two, giving a visual picture to all of us that a way has been made for us to have access to God? To the extent that God has gone to help us to understand this truth in His heart, that He desires to have access with us. This morning, as we partake of communion, we're celebrating that the curtain has been torn in two, symbolizing that we have access to God. Take your Bibles. It gets better yet. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Hebrews is in the New Testament, the back of your Bible. In fact, might be the simplest way to find it is start at the very back in Revelations. Come forward a few books, a few chapters, and you're going to come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. As we read through Hebrews chapter 9, I think you have an appreciation now for what the writer of the Hebrews was communicating to these Jewish believers. Follow along as I begin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship. That's an understatement in my opinion. If you read through Leviticus, you'll see all sorts of regulations for worship, all sorts of regulations for people to deal with a holy God and relate to a holy God. And also an earthly sanctuary, verse 2, a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstands, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Look down with me at verse 11. Catch this. When Christ came as what? When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. Can you understand more fully what Christ has accomplished for us? Christ has become our high priest. The nation of Israel, the people of God, could not have direct access to the presence of God. They had to go through the high priest. There is a mediator between the people of God and the presence of God. Here we read in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus Christ became that mediator, became the high priest that allows us to have access to God. On the backside of your handout, we have Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage. It's referred to, the Bible, this translation is referred to as the Message. I found myself throughout the week as I was preparing, reading over this every day. Every time I'd read it once and then I'd read it again. I was so drawn to the power and the beauty of the truth that's communicated here. Follow along as we read verses 6 through 15. After this was set up, the priests went about their duties in the large tent. Only the high priest entered a smaller inside tent, and then only once a year, offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins and the people's accumulated sins. This was the Holy Spirit's way of showing with a visible parable that as long as the large tent stands, people can't just walk in on God. Under this system, the gifts and sacrifices can't really get to the heart of the matter, can't usage the conscience of the people, but are limited to matters of ritual and behavior. It's essentially a temporary arrangement until a complete overhaul could be made. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. In contrast to once a year, he also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleanses up our whole lives inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. Praise the Lord Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice. Christ not only is the high priest, but he's also the sacrifice that allows us to have access to God. Take your Bibles, turn over to the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read the passage that Steve, our worship leader, read for you earlier. If you see Steve later this morning, make sure you let him know that you appreciate the great job that he's doing in leading us in worship this Sunday. Jason Slobozian, your bulletin says, is the worship leader. Jason got sick yesterday and called Steve last evening, and so Steve is pinch hitting. So we appreciate Steve's willingness. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19. Follow along as I read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, take note of that word, confidence. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Contrast that word, confidence, to the fear, to the trembling, to the insecurity of the high priest who needed to be concerned about going into the most holy place, the holy of holies, into the presence of God, fearing for what if I missed an element of my preparation. You and I can approach the presence of God, a holy God, with confidence. Why? Take a look. By the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of Christ, verse 20, by a new and living way opened up. I love those two words, new and living way. A new and living way has opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, that since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith. Why do we have access to God? Because of the blood of Jesus, a new and living way was opened up for us to draw near to God. If I can have the next slide. This morning, as we partake of communion, we are celebrating this morning that you and I have opportunity to have access to God. I recognize that life is hard. Many of you are facing very difficult circumstances. We live in a broken and frail world. Life isn't fair. And you and I live in that reality every day. And I don't know what heavy burden is on your shoulder. And I wish I could say, tomorrow it'll get better. Next week, next month, next year, it's going to get better. I can't promise you that. Nobody can promise you that. I wish I could say, you know what? God will answer your prayer the way you want him to answer your prayer. None of us have that guarantee. But you know what? I can guarantee you, you can go to the bank today, tomorrow, next week, next year, that you can go into the presence of a living God. That you can have a relationship with the God of the universe. That you can commune with him. You can abide with him. You can connect. You can have a relationship with the living God. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to go through a bunch of ceremonies. You don't have to go see a priest. You don't have to go to church. Wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, whatever the circumstance, today, tomorrow, next year, you can go into the presence of God. You can pour out your heart to him in prayer. Tell him honestly what you're feeling, what you're thinking, the desires of your heart. He's going to communicate to you through his written word, by his Holy Spirit. If you're like me, I can easily become overwhelmed with all the things of this world, all the responsibilities, all the things to do, all the things to distract. But I am so thankful that God in his sovereignty said, I want you to remember my death and resurrection. I want you to partake of communion to refocus, recenter your life on the beautiful truth and the reality that in the midst of this broken world, you can know me. And not only do we have access to God, but we also are celebrating this morning the forgiveness that we have of our sins. Jesus Christ, not only was the high priest, but he sacrificially gave of himself that through his blood, our sins were covered over. They were atoned for. And that picture of the scapegoat that went out in the desert, never to return with the sins of the nation of Israel on top of the head of that goat, is a picture that our sins have been taken as far as the east is from the west. That we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all covered by the blood of Christ. That's what we're celebrating this morning. It's not just simply a ritual or routine that we go through. God said, remember. Remember my heart for you. Remember what Jesus has done for you. There's one thing I want you to understand. That there's a lot of people who understand a lot of things about the Bible. There's a lot of people who understand things about Jesus. They have an intellectual understanding, but they've never received Christ in their hearts. Let me put it to you like this. I could wake up in the morning with a headache, and I could go to that medicine cabinet, and I could pull off the Tylenol. I could look at that container. I know if I take a couple of those tablets, my headache will be gone. But just knowing that information, is that enough? No. I need to receive. I need to partake. I need to take the Tylenol. The Bible says you and I need to receive Christ. To all those who receive Christ, we become children of God. Each of us needs to come to the point in our lives where in our hearts we believe this and we receive Christ. How do we do that? Is it through going to church? Is it through being baptized? No. Through faith. Not even through a prayer. Now, many times we connect a prayer with that step of faith, but it's not the prayer. It's our faith is how we receive Christ into our hearts. This morning we're going to partake of communion. It's open to all of those who have received Christ. It doesn't matter if it's your first time here. It doesn't matter if you're a member of another denomination. It doesn't matter if this is the first time here in 20 years. It's not about what church you go to, what denomination you're part of. It's about have you received Jesus? This morning, all who have received Jesus are welcome to partake. If you're here this morning and you've said, you know what? I've intellectually understood these things, but I'm not sure I ever received Jesus. By faith, you can do that. Let's bow. Let's pray. As I said, it's not the prayer in which we receive Christ. It's by faith. But to make it tangible, we're going to attach a prayer to it this morning. You want to receive Christ, just let him know that you believe in your heart that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. Acknowledge that you're a sinner before a holy God. Let him know that you believe that Jesus Christ has paved the way for you to have access to God the Father. Let him know that you believe that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Let him know that you want to honor him and follow him and live for him. That you want to worship him and get to know him. For those of us who have taken that step, we're going to give you just a moment to say thank you and to reflect again. As we reorient our lives, about these important truths and realities.